Turn again, please, to that passage of Scripture we read earlier, to Joshua, to chapter number 9. And let us bow together just in a short word of prayer. Father, we do think especially of those who mourn today, and we pray for the Donald family. Thou wilt comfort them in their time of need and time of bereavement. And Lord, for any in that family or family circle who know Thee not even today, Lord, speak to them. And Lord, draw them savingly and believingly unto Yourself. Give comfort and help and grace even to that family today, especially we ask. We pray also, Lord, for Mr. Willis, Lord, as he would go for surgery tomorrow, that Thou would bless him, that Thou would touch him and bring him safely through his surgery, and bless him and his family circle at this time. May you know Thy help and Thy presence and Thy grace in a very special way in their time of need. We thank Thee that in all these cares we can cast our burden upon the Lord. And Father, as we come now to Thy holy truth, we pray that Thou would bless us, that Thou would speak to us from Thy word. Cleanse me, Lord, afresh in the blood. Fill me, O God, afresh with the Holy Ghost and with power. And give help and enablement to preach Thy word today, as thus and thus saith the Lord. And Lord, use Thy word to meet the need of every heart, as Thou alone would see that need. For we ask it all for Jesus' sake and glory. Amen. Our text for today, we want to look at, is verse number 15 of Joshua chapter number 9. Let me just read that verse with you again. It says, "And Joshua made peace with them, and made a league with them to let them live. And the princes of the congregation swear unto them." Now the devil attacks God's people in many different shapes and ways and forms. He attacks as a roaring lion. Peter says to the Christian, "Be sober and be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, is a roaring lion, walketh about seeking whom he may devour." But as well as that strategy, the devil also attacks with subtlety and with deception. Think of Genesis chapter 3. It says there, "Now the serpent was more subtle than any beast of the field, which the Lord God had made. And he said unto the woman, Yea, hath God said, ye shall not eat of every tree of the garden." And in that instant, Satan deceived Adam and Eve into doubting the word of God and the will of God for their lives. And when we come to Joshua chapter number 9, we have before us an example of how Satan attacks God's people with deception and with subtlety. If you look at verses 1 and 2 of this chapter, there you read of a concerted confederacy of armies planning to attack the nation of Israel. Look at verses 1 and 2. It says, "And it came to pass, when all the kings which were on this side Jordan, in the hills and in the valleys, and in all the coasts of the great sea over against Lebanon, the Hittite and the Amorite, the Canaanite and the Perizzite, the Hivite and the Jebusite heard thereof, that they gathered themselves together to fight with Joshua and with Israel with one accord." And there in those two verses you read of different peoples. They were evil peoples. They were evil nations. And they were nations who were once opposed and fighting with each other. But now you have them joining together. What for? To attack the people of God. And to attack the Israel of God. And Christian, I would say this morning, learn from this. After victory, after blessing in your own life, you can always expect the devil to attack you. You see this here with Joshua. He had known victory in chapter 8 over Ai. And as soon as that victory is passed, the enemy pounces to attack the people of God and the nation of Israel. Also, let me say this, dear Christian, don't be surprised when those who are once fighting with each other join together, when evil forces join together to attack you as a Christian and to attack the work of God and the witness of Christ. And I believe that form of attack will increase as this world draws to a close. And as the forces of Antichrist arise more and more. The Bible says the kings of the earth set themselves against the Lord and His anointed. The chapter here before us, it tells us of one group of people in particular who break away from this confederacy of nations that were going to attack Israel. This people were the Hivites. They're also known to us and described as the Gibeonites. And instead of fighting against Israel in an open theater of war, they trick Israel into making a confederacy with them. And by stealth, they avoid being annihilated in an open warfare and an open battle. And you read of this confederacy in the words of our text this morning in verse 15 of Joshua chapter number 9. It says, "And Joshua made peace with them and made a league with them to let them live. And the princes of the congregation swear unto them." Now, this confederacy was contrary to God's will. You go back to Exodus chapter 34 and to the verse number 12 of that chapter. You'll see there how God warned Israel not to enter into close affinity with the ungodly nations of the land of Canaan to which they were going. Look at verse 12 of Exodus chapter 34. It says, "Take heed to thyself, lest thou make a covenant with the inhabitants of the land, whither thou goest, lest it be for a snare in the midst of thee." And God warned Israel not to get into close company, close affinity with the ungodly, because He knew that they would be used by Satan to trip up God's people and to lead them away from the things of God. And this league here that Joshua was to make with Gideon in Joshua chapter 9, it is important lessons for all God's people. And it is those lessons I want to share with you just for a little while this morning. First of all, I want you to see here that Joshua's league with Gibeon, it reminds God's people of the evil of falsehood. It reminds the people of God of the evil of falsehood. You see, these Gibeons, they arrive on the scene at Gilgal, and they pretend to have traveled a long way. Look at verse 6 of the chapter. It says, "And they went to Joshua unto the camp at Gilgal, and said unto him and to the men of Israel, We be come from a far country. Now therefore make ye a league with us." And to lend color further to their false claims, we see from the chapter how they arrive with old shoes and old garments that are worn out and that are dirty. They have old wine bottles whose skins are torn, who are old. Look at verses 4 and 5 of the chapter. It says they did work wily, or in other words, subtly, and went and made as if they had been ambassadors, and took old sacks upon their asses and wine bottles old and rent and bound up, and old shoes and clouted upon their feet. That means old rags upon their feet and old garments upon them, and all the bread of their provision was dry and moldy. This was all an act. This was all a pretense. This was all a lie. You see from the chapter how they seek to go further with this lie. They pretend to be Joshua's friend. They even pretend to have reverence for Jehovah, Joshua's God. Look at verses 8 and 9 of the chapter. Notice what it says. "And they said unto Joshua, We are thy servants. And Joshua said unto him, Who are ye? And from whence come ye? And they said unto him, From a very far country thy servants are come, because of the name of the Lord thy God, for we have heard the fame of him, and all that he did in Egypt." And this was all a false charade, a charade to deceive Joshua and Israel and the people of God. In actual fact, these Gibeonites were not a people from afar at all. In fact, they were enemies who were near to hand. For look at verse 16, the words after our text. It says, "And it came to pass at the end of 3 days, after they had made a league with them, that they heard that they were their neighbors, and that they dwelt among them. They weren't the people whom they said they were. They weren't the people whom they pretended to be. And in all of this, dear people, you see the subtlety of Satan in attacking God's people. You see, Satan is one who uses lies and he uses falsehood to deceive the people of God. Over in Ephesians chapter number 6, Paul is speaking to God's people there about the wiles of the devil. That means the strategy that Satan uses against the people of God. And one of his wiles is to spread lies and falsehood and deceit. Now, the devil is described in 2 Corinthians 11, verse 14. We're told that he transforms himself into an angel of light. And in that manner, he will use lies and falsehood to lead God's people astray and away from the things of God. Oh, Christian, always remember this morning, that the devil is the author of every lie, the author of every deception, and the offer of every falsehood. Turn your Bible over to John's Gospel, chapter number 8, and you'll see this for yourself. And then verse number 44, here Christ is speaking to those who rejected him. Religious though they were outwardly, inwardly they rejected Christ. And he reminds them of the strategy of the devil and of his work. Look at verse 44 of John chapter 8. He says to them, "Ye are of your father the devil, and the lusts of your father ye will do. He was a murderer from the beginning, and abode not in the truth, because there is no truth in him. When he speak of a lie, he speak of his own, for he is a liar, and the father of it." In other words, he is the author of every lie, of every falsehood, of every pretense. My speaking of the work of Satan, someone has once said, just as God cannot lie, the devil cannot do anything else and but lie. And that's his work. And child of God, I say to you this morning, beware of the lies and the falsehood of the devil. My aim, dear Christian, is to trip you up by telling lies, by going down a road of spreading that which is untrue. My believer, God says to you and I in Christ, His Word says we are to speak the truth. You remember the 9th commandment. What does it say in Exodus chapter 20? It says, "Thou shalt not bear false witness against thy neighbor." It means the Christian above all is to speak the truth. You remember also what Paul said to God's people in Ephesians chapter 4 in the verse 25. He says, "Wherefore putting away lying, speaking every man truth with his neighbor." Oh, Christian, realize this. God's will for our lives as believers is that we be honest, that we be truthful at all times and in all things. That we follow the very example of Christ, our Savior. And what does the Bible say of Christ? How is He described? He says, "I am the truth." Christ only ever spoke the truth. The Bible speaks of Christ and says, "Neither was there guile found in His mouth." He never spoke anything that was untrue or false or deceitful. Such was the language of Christ. And that's the example, dear people, you and I are to follow. But another aspect, another deceit of the devil is to trip the Christian up, not only by spreading lies and that which is untrue, but also to trip the Christian up by causing him to believe the lie, causing the Christian to believe that which is untrue and that which is wrong and that which is deceitful. Oh, believer, realize this, the devil can use false prophets. Yes, false prophets who maybe appear very religious outwardly, to cause you to doubt God's word. To cause you to depart from your work and your witness for Christ. Yes, he can use others to sow lies in your mind, to cause you to slacken off in your work and your witness for your Savior and for your Master. That's how the devil works. That's his age-old strategy. You turn in your Bible over to Isaiah chapter number 8. on to the verse number 20, and you'll see what God says about this, about those who would seek to lead God's people away from their work and their witness for Christ. Isaiah chapter 8 and the verse number 23, words that are untrue, that are false, that are wrong. He says in Isaiah 8 verse 20, he says, to the law and to the testimony, that's of God's word, as they speak not according to this word, it is because there is no light in them. And dear child of God, be warned this morning. Anyone who leads you away from the Bible, who leads you away from your work and your witness for Christ through telling you that which is wrong and which is contrary to the Word of God, it's because there is no light in them. They're not of God. They're about the devil's work. They're about the devil's business. And the devil, dear child of God, will use that strategy to trip you up and to lead you away from serving God and witnessing for Christ and living for the Lord as you should. Yes, Joshua's league here with Gibeon, it reminds God's people of the evil of falsehood. But there's another lesson here for us to glean as well. Joshua's league with Gibeon also reminds God's people of the need to seek direction from God. Look again at verse 15, our text. Notice what it says. And Joshua made peace with them, and made a league with them, to let them live. And the princes of the congregation swear unto him. That verse tells you how Joshua and Israel were beguiled by Gibeon and they made a league with them. That leads us to ask the question, why did this happen? Why did this come about in the life of this great man Joshua? Look at the verse before, you have the answer. Look at verse 14, notice what it says. And the men took of their victuals, and then look at this statement, and asked not counsel at the mouth of the Lord. That's the reason why they were beguiled. My Joshua and the leaders in Israel, they were impetuous. On this occasion, they did not take time out to consult the Lord and to seek the Lord about this matter of these people who had supposedly come from afar. In this instance, they were walking by sight and by circumstance, and they were not walking by faith. They leaned upon their own understanding instead of leaning upon the understanding and the counsel of the Lord. But can I say this morning, there was no reason for them to neglect the counsel of God. God had given Israel in the Old Testament time the Urim and the Thummim so that they could ascertain the Lord's will. Also, Eliezer, the high priest, was to hand so that there could be no delay in them seeking after God and His will and His mind about this situation. Turn back to Numbers chapter 27 and the verse number 21 and you read of that regarding the high priest using the Urim and the Thummim, two stones, to ascertain the will of God in the nation of Israel in the Old Testament period. Verse 21 of Numbers chapter 27. And says, and he shall stand before Eliezer the priest, who shall ask counsel for him after the judgment of the Urim before the Lord. At his word shall they go out, and at his word shall they come in, both he and all the children of Israel with them, even all the congregation. And that was God's way to give wisdom and counsel to his people through the high priest and through the usage of those two stones that would be cast to guide God's people aright in the Levitical law. But alas, we see here in Joshua chapter number 9 that Joshua proceeds on this occasion without seeking God, without seeking the counsel of God. And people, the thing for us to note here is this, in doing so, he makes a big mistake. He makes a big mistake in this situation. Oh, Christian, I say to you this morning, learn here from Joshua's mistake. Neglect of prayer and neglect of us seeking God's will through His Word. Yes, it shows that we are proud of our own judgment, but it also always leads to trouble. It always destroys the spirit of discernment in our hearts and lives as God's people. In the course of history, yes, there have been Christians and they have made alliances with others without seeking God's will in prayer, without seeking God's word about the situation. And the outcome for that Christian has been spiritual ruin in their church life and in their work for God. It has spelled ruin for them in their home, in their family, in their relationship with others, in their workplace, and also in their own testimony. It has led to a downward spiral in their life. Oh, child of God, let me say to you this morning that Satan lures you down a path, whatever that path is in your life, without you praying about that path. Without you seeking counsel from God's word about that direction, then Satan has you where he wants you. And he will do all within his power to destroy your testimony and your witness and your usefulness for God and for Christ. That's the strategy of Satan, the enemy of every believer. Oh, Christian, I would say to you this morning, in every decision in your life, be it large or small, every decision that concerns your home, your family, your workplace, your relationship with others, your work and your witness for Christ. Christian, it's your duty. Not only is it your duty, it's your privilege to ask counsel from God by prayer and by the reading of His Word and of His truth. David could speak of the Word of God and he could say this, "Thy Word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path." The Word was given to guide him. Turning your Bible over, please, to Proverbs chapter number 3. Proverbs chapter number 3. And look at these words, verses 5 and 6. Words I'm sure every one of us are familiar with in this congregation this morning. But I believe God would bring us afresh to them today, that we might heed what the Lord is saying to us today through His Word. He says in Proverbs 3 verses 5 and 6, he says, "Trust in the Lord with all thine heart. Lean not unto thine own understanding." Notice what it says, dear Christian. "In all thy ways, acknowledge Him." Acknowledge the Lord. Seek the counsel of God. "And He shall direct thy path." That's God's promise to you, dear believer, when you seek God's counsel about a path for your life. Christian, I want to say to you this morning, it is an imperative. It's an imperative that you do not take one step in that direction or in that relationship or in that enterprise, even regarding God's work and God's witness, without first seeking counsel from God, without first praying and asking God for direction through His Word and through His Spirit, the Holy Ghost, in your life. Oh, do not go down the path without seeking the counsel of the Lord. Yes, we're reminded here of the need to seek the Lord for direction. We're reminded, yes, of the evil of falsehood. But there's one final lesson to note as well. Joshua's league with Gibeon, it reminds God's people of the importance of them fulfilling their engagements. It reminds them of the importance of them fulfilling their engagements. And though, yes, we would blame Joshua this morning for hastily making a covenant and a league with the Gibeonites, we must also commend him for adhering to his engagement. In verse 15, we see there how Joshua made a covenant with the Gibeonites that they would be allowed to live. Look at verse 15. It says, "And Joshua made peace with them and made a league with them to let them live. And the princes of the congregation swear unto them." Now that covenant was based upon the assumption that these Gibeonites were strangers from afar. Verse 16, the next verse, tells us how Israel were to discover that they were Canaanites. It says there, "And it came to pass at the end of 3 days, after they had made a league with them, that they heard that they were their neighbors, and that they dwelt among them." But despite this knowledge, and despite the murmuring and the complaining of others in the congregation of Israel, Joshua and the princes, the leaders in Israel at that time, did not break their promise to spare the lives of this people. Now, why was that so? The reason was due to the fact that they had made this vow unto God Himself. And the Bible shows that to us. Look at verses 18 through to 20 of the chapter. Notice carefully what it says. It says, "And the children of Israel smote them not, because the princes of the congregation had swore," notice it, "unto them by the Lord God of Israel. And all the congregation murmured against the princes. But all the princes said unto all the congregation, we have sworn unto them by the Lord God of Israel. Now therefore we may not touch them." Verse 20. "This will we do to them, we will even let them live, lest wrath be upon us because of the oath which we swear unto them." And my Joshua and the princes, they knew that it was a very solemn thing for any Israelite to break a vow that they had made unto God. Turn your Bible over to Ecclesiastes chapter number 5. And there Solomon warns of the solemnity of God's people breaking their vows to God. Ecclesiastes chapter 5 and verses 4 and 5. And look at what he says there to God's people. He says, "When thou vowest a vow unto God, defer not to pay it, for he hath no pleasure in fools. Pay that which thou hast vowed. Better is it that thou shouldest not vow than that thou shouldest vow and not pay." And the Bible shows us how God chastens his people who do not keep their vows unto God. Do you think of what has happened here in Joshua chapter 9? Joshua swore that the people would live. But years later in the nation of Israel, King Saul, he violated that vow. He violated that covenant and that oath, and he slew the Gibeonites. And this is what the Bible says in 2 Samuel 21 verse 1. It says, "There was a famine in the days of David 3 years for Saul and his bloody house, because he slew the Gibeonites." Now you see, it's a very serious thing for God's people to break their vows unto God. In Joshua chapter number 9, you see here how Joshua spared Gibeon. And he used them even as servants, we're told later on in the chapter, to draw water for the tabernacle service and to hew wood for the service of the tabernacle. Look at verse 21 of the chapter. It says, "And the princes said unto them, let them live, but let them be hewers of wood and drawers of water unto all the congregation, as the princes had promised them." And you know, God honored the fact that Joshua kept his vow at this occasion. For in later years, the Gibeonites were to be called the Nephinim. That was the title they were given. That word Nephinim means given to assist the priests. You go home this morning, you read Ezra chapter number 2. And that chapter tells of over 500 of these same people returning from 70 years of captivity in Babylon, what to do to assist Ezra and others in the rebuilding of the temple and the place of worship in the city of Jerusalem. Christian, you always remember this, that God says in his word, "Them that honor me, I will honor." And my, our words as Christians are to be trustworthy. Our word is to be our bond. Turn over to Psalm number 15 and look at the first 4 verses of that psalm. And that speaks there of God's blessing upon the upright man, the man of truth, the man who keeps his word. Psalm 15 verses 1, 2, 3 and 4. Look at what the psalmist says. He says, "Lord, who shall abide in thy tabernacle? Who shall dwell in thy holy hill? He that walketh uprightly and work of righteousness, and speaketh the truth in his heart. He that backbiteth not with his tongue, nor doeth evil to his neighbor, nor taketh up a reproach against his neighbor, in whose eyes a vile person is condemned, but he honoreth them that fear the Lord. He that sweareth to his own hurt," and notice it, "and changeth not." Christian, let me say to you this morning, if you are faithful and true to your word and to your engagements that are not wrong and that are not sinful, then God will own and bless your testimony for his honor and for his glory. That's the lesson here for us to learn. Perhaps there is a Christian here in the meeting this morning, and maybe once you made a vow to God. You promise God something, to do something for Him, but you haven't paid that vow. Dear Christian, it's time to pay your vow unto God. You know, there was once a Christian farmer. He promised to give to the Lord. He promised to serve the Lord in a mighty way. That was his promise he made with God. And he was prospered materially. But then disease came into his herd and he lost his whole herd of cows. And his pastor was there that day as the cows were being slaughtered on the farm. And he said to the pastor, God is now collecting my vow that I should have paid to the Lord many, many years ago. Oh, Christian, better to pay your vow unto the Lord than to feel the chastening hand of God. The Bible says, the Lord chasteneth them whom he loveth. The Bible says, pay that which thou hast vowed. The hymn writer says, go true with God, thy vows to pay. Thy life upon the altar lay, the Holy Ghost will do the rest and bring to thee God's very best. Why, Joshua wasn't a perfect man. He was a sinner saved by grace. But he kept his vow unto the Lord. Christian, God says to you and I, them that honor me, I will honor. Let us seek day by day in our life, by our words, by our testimony, by all that we do, even in our dealings with others, to honor the Lord, to honor His Word, to have a testimony known and read of all men. Maybe you're in the meeting this morning and you're still unsaved. You know, here in Joshua chapter 9, there's a wonderful picture of salvation and the deliverance of these Gibeonites. They surrendered themselves up to Joshua and they lived. And the name Joshua in the Old Testament language simply means Jesus. It's the Hebrew name for Jesus. Friend unsaved, if you surrender to Christ, if you repent of your sins and trust in His sacrifice alone for salvation and call upon Him, the Lord will save your soul from hell. He'll forgive your sins. He'll give you grace to live the Christian life. He'll bring you into heaven one day, that place of life eternal, of life everlasting. The Bible speaks of Christ in Hebrews chapter 7 and the verse 25. And it says, wherefore he is able to save to the uttermost all that come unto God by him. That word uttermost means forevermore. Means life eternal. If you surrender to Christ today, confess your sins to him and trust in his sacrifice upon the cross, the Lord by his grace will save you for time and for all of God's great eternity. We're just going to bring our meeting to a close today by singing together the hymn number 532. 532, above thine own ambitions here. Another voice is sounding clear. Is the call of God to thee, O leave thy all and follow me. 532 will stand as we sing. Let us stand as we sing.
Father, we would just pray that when the voice of man is silent, that Thou would speak on to our hearts today through Thy word, as Thou would see our individual need. Help us each one who are saved, who name the name of Christ, to follow after Thee, to follow after godliness, righteousness, and truth, O God, to do the will of God. And Lord, in all of our decisions in life, to be careful to seek after the counsel of God. And Lord, for any in our gathering today and they're not saved, oh, may they surrender today to Christ. Trust Him as their Savior. Know their sins forgiven. Know what it is to be saved, washed in the blood, and ready for heaven. Part us with Your fear and favor. Take us to our homes in safety. Bless us throughout this Thine own day. We ask it all for Jesus' sake and glory. Amen.